are children among us who model that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's interesting, just the children's conversation, I just want to say a word about that. I mean conversation, because I think it's so important that our children are given voice, that we hear their voice in our midst. And oftentimes what they say is just arresting. We didn't expect to hear what they said. But I just want to say that laughter sometimes is not appropriate, and let me tell you why. Because it confuses the child. I can see it on their face. They've responded in earnest to a question. They've offered what they think, and then they hear a peal of laughter behind them. And they didn't offer it as a funny thing, right? And I realize sometimes it is funny. Oftentimes it is. But the confusion on their face says that it just affirms one child who would stand off to the side with his arms like this. And I asked him later, I said, you know, Timmy, why don't you participate anymore? He goes, because people always laugh at me. That's how he heard it. Whenever he said something, people laughed at him. And of course, that wasn't the intent. So maybe just a thought around that next time we have that conversation with our children, that we could just control ourselves in that moment. Just a word. The prophets came with a tough message. Often Israel was relying on itself. We hear in the gospel, Jesus tells a parable about people who relied on themselves. It applies to us all, doesn't it? I mean, there's some degree of maturity to say, I'm responsible for certain things, and agency, I have agency to accomplish those things. I think we'd all agree that there's just a degree of reality of life that says we have to do stuff and accomplish things. But this trusting in ourselves can be our downfall as well. As we saw this caricature of two people, the righteous, orthodox follower, the Pharisee, being completely inappropriate, completely outside of the realm of a fellowship with God through this attitude, which can first start out as trusting in oneself and then looking down on others, having contempt for others, because they aren't doing as much as you are, as I am, whatever. You've been there probably. You know what I'm talking about. But Israel as a nation was off base. They were way off base. They had trusted in foreign alliances. Instead of partnering with God, they partnered with Assyria. They partnered with Egypt. They partnered with Babylon. They had serial partners. And the prophets say that they have been unfaithful. They have. It's like Israel has sought, been unfaithful marriage partner to God. And so God brings discipline. God brings difficulty. And in the prophet Joel, it's almost like God is saying, you thought the drought and the plague of grasshoppers was bad. I'm not finished with you yet. And how many of us, or how many times have we, only in times of great difficulty, reconsidered our focus with God and perhaps relationships around us? It's only when we've reached that point of great hardship, perhaps desolation, that we say, God, how can I come back? How can I make amends? How can I repent, stop what I'm doing, and turn and pursue a new way? Because the message is continually, things will get worse if you don't repent. And so we take those moments of grace, of insight, an epiphany perhaps, that, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, after I've eaten a whole box of cookies, I go, I just meant to have a couple. And then, you know, those little sections, sometimes I have like 6 in each section, and there's 24 in the box, and you just think, well, I'll just have a couple, and then you think, well, I'll just have the section, like it's just 4, right? And then you eat 8. You know where this is going. And it's empty. And I go, you idiot. Like, I didn't even enjoy the last 12. right? I didn't even really enjoy it. Or you buy something, you spend a lot of money, you just think, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. And then you buy it and you go, this really isn't bringing me the zing that I thought it would. I mean, I think we've all been there. It just doesn't bring the satisfaction that we had anticipated. And God calls us to satisfaction, deep satisfaction. To shalom, to a restfulness, a calmness, being in Jesus. God says, I'll be in the midst of my people. And until Jesus came, that was, you know, a hope and a prayer. God was active, but everything changed when Jesus was born of a woman and entered into human existence. And then things changed again when the Holy Spirit was poured out. No longer was the law external. The law was written on our hearts. And it was a relationship of love, of joy, of peace. And the Holy Spirit just didn't come upon people at particular times for particular instances or acts of service as it did in the Old Testament. Now the prophet Joel says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all creation. I'm just going to pour it out. And let it soak into all creation, and let's see what happens. We see in the Old Testament, and if you read the Old Testament in a disciplined way, in a serial way, you get this sense of this ebb and flow. You get these high points where the Spirit of God rested on someone who was even unworthy. I mean, King Saul, the Holy Spirit came on him, and he started to prophesy. And people said, is he part of the prophets? Is he part of that group of prophets, Saul? And yet, God in his graciousness did that. God came upon different people at different times. Samson gave him strength to do incredible feats. Came upon David as he was a kid. And combined that with faith. He came upon King David. He came upon Bezalel. Does anyone know who Bezalel is? He was the artist, the artisan, who decorated the temple and the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he did this creative work of beauty. That's like the early rains, as the scripture says, as Joel says. Turn to me with all your hearts, and I'm going to send you both the early and late rains. And in an agrarian society, when your whole economy rested on the rains, this would have been a very important message. They had no irrigation. The early rains softened the earth. And in an arid country, these plants are just ready to go. They are so sensitive to moisture. And the earth is hard and dry. But when the early rains come, they're able to work the land. And so even in the psalm, it says, the rain has fallen upon the furrows. The rivers of God are full. Now, we've had so much rain lately that this message is kind of a groaner. But in an arid country, you can just imagine how this would be an amazing message, an amazing message of hope and life itself. God wants our hearts undivided, not distracted, not looking at the empty cookie jar or thing of whatever it is, and say, why did I do that? And then when we do it again, and again, and again, then we need help, don't we? We need help to get out of that pattern, whether it's an addiction or just a simple weakness or an unhealthy relationship to money, to sex, to food, to whatever it is. And that God would come and do his work in us. And our part is to repent, to turn with all of our hearts to God. And that's an inward sign. There were times outwardly that people tore their clothes, that put dust on their heads, and that was an outward sign of repentance. But Joel says, don't tear your garments any longer. Tear your hearts, rend your hearts, and come to me in sincerity and truth. Turning away from that thing that does not bring satisfaction, and turning toward God, who in Christ promises satisfaction. These early rains and the late rains. The late rains came to bring the increase. The early rains came to germinate the seed and to get it going, and then there was a time where it needed to be dry, and then the late rains came to bring the crop to its fullness. That would be in the spring. The early rains usually in October, the late rains in May. And then the harvest could be anticipated. Where did God sort of hit Israel to get their attention? It was in their harvest. They didn't have a harvest because the grasshoppers came. If you read early accounts of the settlers on the prairies and being wiped out by the grasshoppers, it was complete and total devastation. Utter devastation. And they usually came in cycles of years. It's interesting here in the prophet Joel, it says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. And I think that's clearly a signal of hope. But just listen to this. The hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, the great army that I sent. The hopper came and ate the heads of the grain, robbed Israel of this produce. The destroyer, another type of grasshopper, came and ate the stalks. And so it was just this field of stubble. And then the third kind of grasshopper, and these have been researched to say that there are these types of grasshoppers. The cutter would even eat the base and the roots. And what's being spoken of here is complete and utter desolation. And that God sent that to get the attention of Israel. What does God send to us to get our attention? And sometimes it's nagging anxiety, and we just carry it. Perhaps God's getting your attention today in some way, through these words, through the sacrament, through the songs and hymns. And the call is to return to God. It could be anything that has distracted you. Living intentionally, eating intentionally, saving, sharing, and spending intentionally. I think that's what God calls us to. Responsibly. But first of all, intentionally, being aware of what we're doing, what we're consuming. How many times have you been on Facebook and you're looking at people's kids that you don't even know? And you go, what am I doing? And it's 11:30. Why am I up? This is crazy. Living intentionally, saying, I won't be online, I won't check Facebook after whatever time, whatever it is, so I can get to bed and get a good night's sleep. I wonder if this isn't about that. Living intentionally. And Jesus talks about the intentions of the heart being revealed in these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector, who is despised. And the tax collector couldn't even look up. Perhaps he had stuff to work through as well, and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he's the one who went home justified. I would also say he was the one who went home satisfied. And I believe that's what God desires for us, his followers, to be satisfied. And clearly, justification is part of that. Jesus has justified us before the Father. So this righteousness is not in how much the Pharisee gives or the great way that the Pharisee follows the law, the great way the Pharisee is not like others. It's a righteousness that Jesus gives us and frees us from this sort of hypocrisy. Sends the rains, this Holy Spirit, to empower us for holy living, which is truly and deeply satisfying. Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And there's one last connection to this idea of this agrarian, these furrows, this ground that's well prepared and well watered, and humility. It's the word humble. It's also a word where we get the term human. And if you remember Adam, how was Adam made? Out of what substance? Huh? Clay, earth, right? And that word is humus. It's soil. It's the of the earth. Adam was of the earth. And that's the same root of humility. And so to be rooted in God means to be part of this humus, part of the very earth. It's to be humble. It's to walk in grace, in victory, in satisfaction, and humility. Following the recitation of the Creed, which is a statement of faith, it's a response in faith to the word read and preached, Leslie will be sharing about her stewardship and her approach to giving. So we'll just be on tap for that just a bit later. Mm-hmm.